Amen. People of God, our passage for this morning, Psalm 119, Psalm from which we've already done some singing together, and now we turn to and read together. I'll say perhaps a couple more words than I would normally say as you're turning there. There is a detailed structure to Psalm 119, and a number of the parts of the structure of Psalm 119 we can see in the English quite easily. So, for example, it is broken into 22 sections, each with 8 verses. Now, we know the verse numbers are not inspired. They were added later. But we might say for a psalm like this, if we look at the structure, there's a sense in which the verse length for Psalm 119 and for some of the other psalms is inspired because it is laid out. And each of the 8 verses within each section starts with the same letter. So that's one thing we can't necessarily see in the English, but if it could translate over, right, verses 1 through 8, the first letter of each verse would be A. And so it's detailed. Also, one other thing, and this we can mostly see in the English, and that is there are 8 words which are all used about once per section. Torah, law, is one which kind of has a precedence. It's used in verse 1, and then it's used a few times more than some of the other ones. I think it's used 25 times in the 22 sections. But then there are 7 other words also, and they're all kind of used, weaved in and out. And 5 or 6 of those, there's the translators kept it consistent that there was one English word they were always able to use with the Hebrew. So you could almost work through Psalm 119 and find those 5 or 6 words which are used consistently and weaved throughout all the verses. So with that, a few words than more than normal. I trust we're all now at Psalm 119, and we'll read 2 of those sections. We'll read sections 41 to 48 and 49 to 56. Let us hear the word of God. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 41. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. It is my comfort in my affliction that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. So far the reading of God's holy word. And dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the law, that the word of God is holy, that it is good, that is indeed what is laid before us so clearly in Psalm 119. And it's laid before us in a way which not all passages or books of Scripture are written. There was a faithful British pastor generation or two before Charles Spurgeon. His name was Charles Bridges. And he wrote a commentary, and in his introduction, he used this this interesting image to think about Psalm 119. He said, sometimes there are passages or books in Scripture which are like an unbroken chain. And each link of the chain is important and unbroken and connected to the next. So perhaps we might hear that image and we might think of the book of Romans, where Romans 7 leads directly into Romans 8, which is also dependent upon Romans 5 and Romans 6. And Romans 12 is the great therefore, which encompasses all of 1 through 11, really. And there's this kind of unbroken chain. And surely that's a good and beautiful thing. But there are also passages in Scripture which are more like, and this was the image used to describe Psalm 119, it's more like a string of pearls, each having their own individual beauty. And it's beautiful that God gives us both of those things. Sometimes we don't have to work through the chain. We might not even be in a state of mind where we can work through an unbroken chain, so to speak. But we can turn to a place like Psalm 119, which has individual pearls. And even just looking at one pearl and understanding one pearl can bring out the beauty of God's Word and help us to know Him and understand Him and worship Him. And that's the psalm before us this morning. We're considering Psalm 119. And so we can come to this psalm and we can think about and ask, what is the law of God? The law of God, which includes certainly the Ten Commandments, the commandments more broadly, but also which is a word which can be used to describe the whole first five books of the Bible put together. And then even not just the first five books, but really all of the law of God. So sometimes in the New Testament, Christ will say, have you not read in the law? And then he'll quote from the Psalms. Why can he do that? Because it can stand in for the whole Word of God, in a sense. And so this is what we're considering. This is what we're looking at this morning. And we'll especially be thinking about how Psalm 119 directs us to both stand in and stand up for that law of God. And we'll do this. We'll look at three of the currents which run through these pearls. And so we'll look first hoping in the Word, second, speaking of the law, and third, living by the precepts. Those are, by the way, three of the words which follow exactly with the Hebrew, the law, the precepts, the testimonies. So first, what does it mean to be hoping in the Word of God? Well, we see that each of the sections we're considering this morning begins with words of hoping or trusting in God's promises or God's Word. So verse 41, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord. And then this is tied to verse 42. 41 and 42 kind of go together, for I trust in your Word. And then we look at the first verse of the next section, and it says, verse 49, remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. And then that hope is tied to the promise which gives me life in verse 50. And so the psalmist, not content to just repeat single words over and over, he speaks of hope, of comfort, of trust, which we are to have in this law of God, the good word of God. Are these the kinds of words, trust, hope, comfort, that we think of when we think of the Word of God? I trust and I hope they are the kinds of words we would think of when we think of the Word of God. And certainly this is tied right away in that first section in verse 41. This is tied to the promises of God, the faithfulness, even the covenant faithfulness of God. Because steadfast love, that's the covenant verb, the hesed word behind that in the Hebrew. And then that name, O Lord, in all caps, that's the name which would so often emphasize the covenant faithfulness of God. So right away in this section, in verse 41, it's as if the psalmist is saying, in light of your covenant love, your covenant faithfulness, your covenant promises, and in light of your covenant name, in light of these things, and this being tied to salvation, the end of verse 41, according to these things, make me trust. According to these things, let me hold on to your promises. And so we say this is one of those clear testimonies of an Old Testament saint looking forward to Jesus Christ. Because what are the covenant promises? That I will be a God to you. And even the covenant promise from in the Garden of Eden after the fall, but before Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden, even that promise, the promise that there would be a seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent, of the devil. And so when we reread in the Old Testament, looking forward to salvation according to your promise, notice it's a looking forward language. It's a looking forward to salvation. In other words, it's a looking forward to Jesus Christ. Because we now know that's the fulfillment of the promise, right? We could quote from the letter to the Corinthians almost every week if we wanted to. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And that's certainly true when we think about these covenant promises. Salvation, looking forward to salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's why the word promises in promise at the end of verse 41 is a good translation. This is a word which is almost never translated promise in the Old Testament. It would normally be translated word. But for two reasons, they translated it promise. One, they were trying to keep those eight different words. So we're using the word a lot, but see, I trust in your word at the end of verse 42. And that's devar in the Hebrew, rather than trust in your promise, which is amar. In other words, there are two different Hebrew words which would normally be translated word. But to kind of keep that variety, and because of the context of the covenant faithfulness of God, we have it appropriately translated as promise. It's a word that normally we wouldn't want to translate this way, but because they're trying to keep that variety of Psalm 119, and because it's so tied to God's covenant love, it's really talking specifically about God's promises. And so what at first glance might not seem to be a good translation really is. It's tied to God's promise, that specific part of God's word which makes us look forward, which makes the Old Testament saint look forward to Jesus Christ. And then this hope, this trust, it's tied to God's word. It's tied to God's promise. We see in verse 41, 42, 49. But then the word hope is also tied to God's rules in verse 43. Verse 43, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I hope in your rules. And now that seems a little bit different, right? It makes sense to say I trust in your word. It makes sense to say I trust in your promises. But what does it mean to say I have hope in your rules? That's a little bit different, isn't it? Well, we don't want to push this too far, so we could say that the rules, the rulings of God include his promises. And the promises are the foundation of the hope, not the rules themselves in that sense. So maybe that's how the psalmist is speaking. And perhaps we don't need to say much more than that, but there is that sense, because Christ kept the law, that in that sense, because Christ kept it, there is, we could even speak of hope being not only in the word, not only in the promises, but even in the rules, even in the laws themselves, so to speak. And so we already read from 2 Corinthians 5, but we could also turn to 1 Peter 2:22 to see how in this sense, in the sense of the perfection of Jesus Christ following the law perfectly, in that sense, through Christ, the rules themselves have a kind of hope. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, one of the New Testament passages which would emphasize this perfection, this Christ without deceit, and then tie it to our own salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So in this sense, the law which Christ kept is no longer judging us, but rather our rule to live by righteousness. And we have hope. Christ kept it. And so if we have hope in not only the words, the promises, but even the rules of God, it makes sense that we would want to speak of this law, that we would want to speak out about this good law. And that brings us to our second point, speaking of the law. And certainly verse 42 is already speaking of that, right? Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me. What is the answer? The answer is not our own cleverness. The answer is rather rooted in the Word of God. This is our answer to the one who taunts us, right? The one who scoffs, the one who mocks, the one who says, oh, well, you know, it's 2018. We don't really have to, you know, wait until marriage to live together or fill in the blank, right? It's 2018. We can do this or we can do that. Well, no, what's the answer to that kind of scoffing, to that kind of mocking? The answer is, this is the law of God. And so we should have our desires set to what God has designed for us in his law. This is how we answer the scoffer. And perhaps you're thinking of examples in your head, even conversation that you've had with neighbors, family members. This is our authority. This is what we seek to live in accordance with. But it is tempting. It is tempting. There is peer pressure not to answer the one who scoffs, not to answer the one who mocks, not to turn to the law of God and say, I trust in this. It is tempting to say, oh, yeah, it is 2018, and Psalm 119 was written a long time ago. It's tempting. It's tempting even for a young child. You know, if your childhood was me, there was at least a couple times when, you know, there was a friend stealing, oh, it's just a lollipop, you know, like, can sneak it out real easy, or or look at this donut. We can so easily grab it, right? It's even when you're younger, you're going to stand up and say, "No, this is stealing. We can't do this. Not even a lollipop, right?" It's tempting when we get a little bit older. Oh, I do live on my own now. I'm in college, and that means I can sleep in on Sunday morning now, right? That's what all my friends are doing, even though I'm at Christian college. Oh, wait, I'm at a Christian college, and other friends are doing it. That means I can do it too, right? See how the wheels start turning? And when we're of any age and we interact with those family members, those co-workers, those neighbors, peer pressure to not stand up and speak of the law of God, not only in our own homes, but also in the public square. The law of God to be spoken everywhere. God's testimony, verse 46, before kings. Everywhere. Speak the law of God everywhere. Your testimony I speak before kings. And make me bold. That might be the prayer of verse 43. Immediately following verse 42. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. As it is, a string of pearls, as we might say, sometimes it's hard to see which verses are connected with another, but it looks that verse 43 is following right on the heels of 42. Let me have an answer for him who taunts me. Don't take that word of truth from my mouth. Let me say at least something. That's my prayer. Let me say at least something of your law, of your word. And then, may I even say this before kings? Give me boldness, Lord. Give me boldness. Later in the psalm, not only kings, but perhaps even more intimidating, grandparents. Let's look at verse 98 to 100. Where else are we to speak the law of God? Psalm 119, verse 98. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Okay, so we're to speak the law of God before our enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. So, before teachers, I've been called here, still waiting for an ordination exam, but to be a teacher, right? The Presbyterians call a pastor a teaching elder. That's one of the names they give a pastor. Only listen to me ever insofar as I speak in accordance with the law of God. Only listen to me ever as I'm faithful to this word, which is God's word. You know, in Acts chapter 17, the Bereans are called noble for searching the scriptures daily. Now, Acts was written by Luke. So I guess we don't know exactly what Paul said. But the Apostle Paul didn't say, "Look, I came from being a Pharisee, trained guy by Gamaliel, perhaps one of the most well-trained men on the planet, to now being called directly by Christ, an apostle appointed in a special way. And they should listen to me. They should just trust what I say, right?" No, that's not the reaction of the Apostle Paul. The words that Luke gives us is that the Bereans are noble for checking the Word of God, for going to the law and seeing if what they heard from Paul and Silas was true. This is a noble thing. Check the Apostle Paul. Certainly check Paul Freswick, right? I'm only to be heard insofar as I'm faithful to the Word of God. And if I ever do go astray, I hope there are not only elders who would oversee me, but also Priscillas and Aquilas here who would pull me aside, right? Professors, Christian colleges, any college, but
Christian colleges too. It can be intimidating, right? They know so much. They know this inside and out. He's written a book on the subject. I can't speak against this professor. Yes, you can. If he's not teaching in accordance with the Word of God, you must speak against that professor. Or Christian high school teacher, or teacher at any level. And then perhaps the hardest is saved for last. Verse 100, I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. We are to respect our elders only insofar as they teach in accordance with the Word of God. I know this is a URC church, right? And any CRC history here is a while back, right? But sometimes we say, oh, well, it's just, you know, this elderly person or that elderly person, they're just a part of this church, even though, I mean, it's even an unfaithful church. They're just a part of it because that's where they've been their whole lives. And so they kind of get a free pass. The elderly don't get a free pass. It is hard. And we can have some grace to understand this is where you've been your whole life. This is where all your friends are from childhood, perhaps, whatever it may be. But if someone was a member of a faithful church when they were young, and that church no longer teaches faithfully according to the Word of God, I understand more than the aged. And we should be zealous for this law of God. Now, there's a reason why there aren't too many verses in Scripture like Psalm 119, verse 53. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. You know, we're tempted, if you're like me, to take this as some kind of a mandate to like go on Facebook and start typing out all these things and like trying to tell everybody why. No, this isn't some kind of mandate to have hot hands on a keyboard. Rather, it's we are to be zealous even for the law of God, still doing it wisely. Psalm 119 also says this, verse 36. And I think if we were to go through the Old Testament and count, certainly there would be times when we see zealous indignation, but maybe there are more times when we're told to have 119 verse 136 kind of attitude, because we're not always good at being indignant. My eyes, verse 136, shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. It's also interesting. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked. I just learned this recently. Sometimes we think of this 150 Psalms as being disconnected, but there are connections. Even the five books have certain themes. And there are imprecatory psalms in each of the five books. Imprecatory, that's like the judgment psalms. It's the hot indignation psalms is what they are. Within each of the five books of the Psalter, the indignation, the imprecatory psalms, always follow after, earlier in the book, psalms which have a call to repentance. In other words, there's this broad pattern in the Psalter that there's always a call to repentance before the zealous indignation. Interesting to remember. And then we even shed tears for this law. Well, certainly we're not only to speak it, we're to live in it. live in this law. You know, sometimes the law of God is described as a narrow way. That's because in our own weakness, it's difficult to walk perfectly in the way of God. But in verse 45, it says, "And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts." What does that mean here? Well, it's saying the law of God, when understood rightly, it's not some kind of shackle. It's not like we're trying to walk on the narrow way and, you know, we've got a rope holding us here and a rope holding us there. No. When we do follow the law, it is freedom. It is the wide place to walk. It is the beautiful place to walk in that sense. "And so I shall walk in a wide place. I shall have true freedom, for I have sought your precepts." This is how we are to live. And it's to include meditation. Verse 55. I remember your name in the night and keep your law. I think upon your name in the night. And verse 54 and 55 are likely tied together. "Your statutes," verse 54, "have been my songs in the house of my sojourning." Now, verse 54 doesn't use the word day, but we kind of get this picture, right, of singing your praise in the day and then meditating in your law at night. That's just... kind of makes sense. You don't want to sing too loud or play too loud of an instrument at 1 o'clock in the morning. The neighbors might not like it. So what do? We sing your praise in the day and we meditate upon your law at night. This is the kind of picture we get. And it's tied to our very life, our very house. Verse 54, "in the house of my sojourning." That's not in this context the house of God, the temple of God. This is speaking about our own homes. In other words, yes, sing praise to God with the fellow saints. Sing with one another. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But we also have commands in Scripture. Sing in your own home. Sing praise to God in your house. It's not a permanent home, though. It's a home of my sojourning, or it's the house of my pilgrimage. The house of my pilgrimage? What does that mean? This is our home during our pilgrimage, our walk on this earth, while we're waiting still for our true eternal home. That's what this image means. "Make me to sing the songs in the house of my sojourning." Now, the psalmist has also just said, "Make me to keep your law continually," verse 44, "forever and ever." So it's not as if he's saying, don't sing, you know, after the pilgrimage is done. Let's sing even in our pilgrimage. Let's sing after also. Here on earth, we sing in our house. We are to... Here's another way to think of it. Love the law of God even in our house, right? It's tempting sometimes to think of like this is my house, or even if it's a husband and a wife and children, it's like, you know, this is my room in the house, right? Like I can do what I want in this room. Like this is my corner of the basement, or this is kind of my room here, or my little space here, and I can do what I want here. Like this is my space. Well, every space is God's space. Follow God's law in your house, in your home. Sing his praise. Don't go to the closet because it's your corner. Go to the closet because it's your place to pray to God. And we get to sing these praises not only in our homes here, but also in our eternal home with the angels. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. "And between the throne," verse 6, "and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they
sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, and every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Sing his praise in the house before our eternal home." And then sing his praise in the eternal home. God's law is good. Do we stand up for this law before kings, before grandparents, before teachers? Do we stand in this law? Do we live in this law? Do we hope according to this law, knowing that it's Christ who fulfilled and lived this law perfectly? Indeed, it's the hope of the Christian to sing of this law here and in eternity. The Lamb was slain for our sakes. Amen. Let us pray. God, may the beauty of your word never be lost to us. When we find it difficult to pray, or when we find it because of what we might call ordinary days of despair, in other words, days when it's just even difficult to open your word, difficult to meditate on who you are, in days like this, let us turn not to those beautiful unbroken chains, but let us turn to places like Psalm 119. And may those individual pearls of beauty help us to be able to pray, to be able to open your word at all times, and remind us to sing your praise on this earth, on this temporary home, and also forever and ever. Lord, come quickly. Amen. People of God, number 494, verses 1 to 3 and verse 5. 1, 2, 3, and 5 of 494, standing to sing together.
Jesus, joy of loving hearts, thou art the light, the light of men. From what bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. We turn unfilled to thee again. My truth unchanged. Thank you.
The offering this morning is for the general fund. If you would stand for closing prayer and following that, our doxology 567. Let us pray. Father, Almighty God, give us the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make him to be with our spirit. In his name we pray. Amen.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.